Hello, and welcome to another episode of Into the Scriptures. My name is Wesif Itel, and today we're going to be covering the questions, does Christ judge? And if so, when does he? And we're also going to be covering the question as well, if Christ was given all judgment, why didn't he execute this when he was on earth? Well, we're going to cover these verses, but I think it's best if we break everything down first and using verses to prove every point. So, right off the bat, the Father has given all things, including judgment, unto His Son. Now, that's clear. We can see that in Scripture. We have John chapter 3, verse 35, where it says, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. And then, of course, we have the most famous John 5, 22, where it says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto His Son. And then you also have John 5, 27, and it says, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. So we clearly see that the Father has given all things, including judgment, to His Son, just using those basic three verses. But let's continue even further now. When were these things given to the Son? Because after, you know, the question of really, you know, was it after His resurrection? Was it here when on earth? I mean, when you just read John 5:22 as itself, and also John 3:35 and John 5:27, you're like, man, it was given to Him before resurrection. Well, we're actually going to see that. The New Testament really points to it, and that's what basically we're going to focus on is the New Testament. And I highly encourage to look into the Old Testament as well, but we're going to focus on the New Testament. So, when was these things given to Him? Well, I'm going to answer the question, and we're going to see if the verses actually back me up on this, and there's multiple verses. So, the answer is, after His resurrection and glorification. Why would you say that, Wes? Well, let's see. If we go to Philippians 2, chapter 7, and we're going to read all the way to 10, and it says, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He's talking about Christ, the Messiah. And it said, and then this is verse 8. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Verse 9. Wherefore, well, and we all know wherefore in Greek actually means through which things God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name. Now here's 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now you see here in Philippians chapter 2, 7 and 10, we can clearly see that these things were given to Him, the glorified name, everything after His death, even the death of the cross. And then we see in Ephesians chapter 1, if you read 20 to 22, Ephesians chapter 1, this is verse 20 first, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, for above all principalities and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave it to Him to be the head over all things to the church. So just these scriptures alone here are showing that these things were given after His resurrection and glorification. But that doesn't make any sense, right? You're thinking, hey, but John 5:22, John 3:35, I mean, it clearly says here on earth, you know, the Father loveth the, John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things to Him. Well, I'm going to show you something. If we go this next portion where I want to tell you, didn't this sacrifice happen at the foundation of the world? Because we already just saw in Philippians and in Ephesians, this is definitely talking about after His death and resurrection, that these things were given to Him. So, but there is verses that indicate that this sacrifice happened before the foundation of the world. And that's what also will tie in and indicate in John chapter 3, verse 35, that the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things to Him. And of course, that was before His death and resurrection. Well, let's see. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, who verily was foreordained, which foreordained in Greek means foreseen or to know beforehand, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Ooh. Before the foundation of the world. Let's continue. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose name are not written in the book of life. Revelation 13 verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose name are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus. So the answer to that question, didn't this sacrifice happen before the foundation of the world? Yes, but we're about to see that the manifestation or reality of the things, or all these things, wasn't until his resurrection. So in John, when it says he was given all these things, that was the manifestation or reality. What did not happen yet? These were promises given. Let's see, because right now you're probably like, oh, what's going on here? There's a very clear distinction in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read 9 and 10, and these are very clear. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and mortality to light through the gospel. So you can clearly see in 2 Timothy, I'm going to say it again, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So you definitely see that, yes, the sacrifice happened at the foundation of the world, and yes, in John it does mention before his resurrection and death that he has received these things, but the manifestation or the reality of these things wasn't until his resurrection and glorification, which we can clearly see in 2 Timothy 1:10. Now, let me just show you an example of this, okay? Because even though God has given Christ, the Messiah, all things under his feet, there still was the manifestation or reality of death to be put under his feet. Let's see. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, we're going to read to 9. So verse 7 says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection unto his feet, for in that he put all the subjection unto him. He left nothing that is put under him. But now we see, pay attention to verse 8, but now we see not yet all things put under him. We see that? Even Paul understood it. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Hebrews 2:9. Moving on to the next verse. But we see Jesus, who've made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So we clearly see in Hebrews, it even says it. Paul even clearly says it. Clearly says it in verse 8, where it says, thou hast put all things in subjection unto his feet, for in that he put all subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Nothing. He left nothing. He gave everything to him. But now we see not yet all things are under him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians now just to bring this in. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 24 to 27. And it says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. We're going to read verse 28 too. 28 as well. So 1 Corinthians 15:28. This is right after 27. It says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. So we clearly see, even though he was given all things, the manifestation did not happen yet. As we can clearly see in 1 Corinthians 15:26, death has not yet been put under his feet. Paul even knew that by saying in Hebrews 2:8. But now we, towards the end of that verse, says, but now we see not all things are put under him. So now we definitely see that there was a manifestation, a realization that still had to be taken place even though it was mentioned in John, and even though this sacrifice was made in the foundation of the earth. So now we're going to move on, and we're going to focus on the judgment. So now Christ was also given judgment, right? In John 5:22, and was ordained of God to judge. So now we have an ordaining. And when I mean by that, we're going to read it in Acts chapter 10, 39 to 42. And we are witnesses of all things which he had both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick. And of course, quick means life or live. So he was ordained of God to judge the life or the living and dead. Living and dead. Now, let's go to Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by, and here's what's awesome. The word by means through. So if we read that, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world through, judge the world in righteousness through that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, is that he hath raises him from the dead. So we clearly see he was ordained to judge. We clearly see the manifestation is after the resurrection. Let's continue. Because even through the Messiah, even though the Messiah now judges, and we just saw in Acts 17:31 that he was ordained to, even though the Messiah now judges, there is clear indication. We still see that through his son, the Messiah, our Father judges. God judges. Even though when John, it says, the Father judges no man, it's talking about he's doing it through his son. So ultimately, it is him judging, but it's the son, the one doing it. Let me show you in scripture. Acts 17:31, the one we just read. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through, or it says by, but that by means through that man whom he hath ordained, which is talking about Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, that in that he raised him from the dead. So he's talking about Christ, that he judges through. He appointed a day in which he will judge the world through the man he ordained, which is Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 2:16. It says, in the day when God shall judge, talking about the Father, when God shall judge the secrets of men, here's the word again, by. And the word by again means through. So in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So we clearly see that the Father still has a work. He's doing it through his son. So ultimately you can say the Father judges. He judges, but he judges through his son. So to say that he judges nothing whatsoever is completely wrong. Just basing the fact on John chapter 5:22, using the one verse, you have to get rid of just these two verses. They already contradict each other. Done. And you know, scripture doesn't contradict, so it must be your understanding. Let's continue. Let's continue, because this is why ultimately it is the Father judging through the Son, and why in scripture after the Messiah's resurrection, it talks about God's judgment and Christ as the same judgment, which we see in Romans chapter 2:5. But after thy hardness and impudent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set a knot thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So now you have Romans chapter 2:5 saying the judgment of God, and then Romans 14:10 is saying the judgment seat of Christ. So you see how they're, because again, ultimately the Father judges. This is why in scripture we see that the Messiah, after the Messiah's resurrection, it talks about God's judgment and Christ's judgment as the same exact judgment. Let's do one more verse for that. There's more, but let me just do one verse for that in sake of time here. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we see the same thing in Romans 14:11-12, where it says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. So then every one shall give an account of himself to God. So you see, and it's interchangeable there. And so we can definitely see ultimately the Father judges, but he's judging through his Son. Okay? So let's continue. Now, the main thing is, when would this judgment happen? People are actually saying that this future, there is no future judgment, especially since, you know, just using the verse John 5:22, they're like, oh, the Father doesn't judge, but the Son doesn't condemn anyone either, because John 3:16, I have not come to condemn the world. So they're already throwing off future judgment doesn't exist and all that good stuff. But when is this judgment executed? We clearly see that there is a judgment. When is it executed? I'm going to answer that right to you right now. At the end. Scripture is very clear. At the end. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall judge the quick and the dead. Again, the word quick means living or life. So he's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So future, that is future, at his appearing and his kingdom. That's when he's going to exercise this. Let's continue. 2 Peter 3:7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So reserved. So again, a future judgment. Let's go to Jude 1:15. It says, to execute judgment upon, well, actually, let's read 14 first. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are the ungodly men of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Again, it's showing future. Now let's go to Revelations, because Revelations is definitely prophetic and is pointing to the future. And it can be even applied now. Some instances can be applied to us now so that we're ready for the future. Revelation 20:11-12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. So that's when judgment is going to be executed. This is when the judgment of Christ is going to be executed, ultimately from the Father. It's going to be at the end. Clearly, Scripture points to this. Acts 17:30-31 clearly shows that distinction. There's an appointed day. Look at verse 31 of Acts 17. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he hath ordained. And we read that multiple times previously. So clearly it's at the end. It's when Christ returned. That's why the judgment happened when he was here. His mission was not to judge when he was here. It wasn't to condemn when he came here on earth. It was to save. And then even now, after his resurrection, now he's judging, but he's not going to execute this judgment until the end. Scripture is very clear on that. So we see that the reason Christ here on earth judged or executed judgment on no one was because the reality or manifestation of the promise that was given to him did not happen yet, because he was not yet glorified. We can clearly see that, ladies and gentlemen, clearly see that in Scripture, that he was given these promises at the foundation of the world, because it was said he was slain at the foundation of the world. He was given these promises, but the manifestation, the reality of these things that we clearly saw in Philippians and Ephesians, did not happen yet until his death on the cross, until his resurrection and glorification. And we really need to keep in mind as well, and it's really important, that in Scripture we clearly see his mission here on earth. His mission here on earth was not to condemn anyone, but to save through reconciliation. We go through the mistake of saying, oh, he was given all judgment, but then you have John 3:16 where it says he's not here to condemn anyone. Yes, John 3:16 is talking about what he was doing here on earth, because look at the words. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So his mission wasn't to condemn when he came here. The verse is clear. For God sent his Son into the world. So this is talking about him coming here. Not to condemn. His mission here was to save. And again, John 3:16 to John 3:17, we can clearly see that distinction, and it's primarily focusing on the Father. It's the Father is the one who's doing. Look, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's talking about the Father giving something up. So that's a crazy fact to tie in there. But going right, continuing through, John 3:17 clearly shows that his mission when he was sent here was not to condemn. That doesn't mean after his death and resurrection and glorification, it doesn't mean that's a continuation. No, because the verse is clear that when he was sent into the world, that he wasn't here to condemn, he was here to save it. And we're going to continue as well, because you have in Matthew 9:13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See his mission? You see his mission is to call them to repentance, to save the sinners, to save me, to save you. Luke 5:32, I come not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Again, you see his mission. His mission wasn't to condemn. This is his mission here on earth. Romans 3:25, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Passed through the forbearance of God. Let me read that again. That is so powerful. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. That's his mission. That was what he was sent here to do. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and to 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. See, the same ministry that Christ had, he has given to us. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That was his mission on earth when he came here. It was not to condemn, but it was to reconcile, to save, bring the sinners to repentance, bring people like me and you, bring us. We were sinners. I was a sinner once. That was his mission here on earth. And we now have the same footsteps, because we walk this pilgrimage now, this narrow path that he walked as well. So to break it all down for you, we definitely see through Scripture that Christ was given all things, even on the foundation of the world, but these were promises, because the manifestation or reality of these things did not occur until his resurrection, his death and resurrection and glorification. We can clearly see that in Scripture. There's multiple verses over there that clearly says that. And we definitely see that the judgment still comes, even though the Father judges ultimately through the Son. He has given that to the Son, but he does it through him. We clearly saw that in Romans. So the Father still has a role to play, and he's playing it through his Son. He's reconciling the world as well, but he's reconciling the world through his Son. It's the same thing. So Christ has a future judgment. God has his future judgment, which happens towards the end. So that answers the questions. Does Christ judge? Yes, he does judge. He does, and the Father judges through him. And when does he? He does it at the end, as his second return, the Advent coming. And then again, the last question, if Christ was given all judgment, why didn't he exercise it when he was on earth? Because the manifestation or realization did not happen yet. Did not. This happened after his resurrection and glorification. They were just promises given. Promises given. The manifestation of reality did not happen yet. And we clearly see that in Scripture, which we can, you can, again, Philippians chapter 2, great. Ephesians, great. And I really hope, I mean, I pray that this breakdown was simple and easy to understand. I encourage everyone to continue to look in this topic. There's so much more about this through Scripture. So much more through Scripture. There are so many verses, especially in the Old Testament. This is why I wanted to focus on the New Testament, is because primarily the opposing this, there's a doctrine going on about the character of God, and it's primarily using New Testament to try to explain these things. And I want to show that the New Testament actually contradicts some of the understanding that this doctrine might have. And I don't want to name the doctrine right now, but I want to I just wanted to focus on the questions that were brought forth. But there's so much more in the Old Testament writings that completely confirm these things. completely confirm these things in the New Testament. And it will go hand in hand with this topic that that I now presented. So again, does Christ judge? Yes. When does he? At the end. And why doesn't he execute it when he was on earth? Because that wasn't his mission, and his and the manifestation and realization of these things was not yet given to him until his resurrection and glorification. Simple. So I really hope you enjoy this study. I hope you guys go back and really look for, through scripture yourself. Don't believe me. Go in there and look for yourself. Look at the context of the verses. I also have this study now released as an ebook file on the website of intothescriptures.com. You can go and it's under resources tab, and it should say free ebooks, which you can download them, which have the, all the verses and the breakdown for you as well. It's also at 4alc.com. And if that domain doesn't work, we're currently switching it. Then go to fourthangelteaching.com. It's spelt with the number 4th and then angelsteaching.com. But we are moving to 4alc.com on that one as well. So again, you have intothescriptures.com if you want to get the ebook for this study. And also you can go to 4alc.com, and if that domain doesn't work, go to 4thangelteaching.com and 4th with number 4th. And also if you have any rebukes, reproof, or just, you know, encouragement, please feel free to email us. You can either email 4thangelslearningcenter@gmail.com, or you can go to intothescriptures.com. And I believe the email is info@intothescriptures.com. So I hope you enjoy the study. We're going to have more like this, talking about the character of God, talking about his judgment, talking about why Christ didn't judge. And since we covered Christ now, we're going to focus a little bit on the next couple studies that's going to be coming in the Old Testament about judgment and God's wrath, and what does God's wrath mean? Because there's, again, people are not recognizing the character of God and misrepresenting what wrath actually means, and actually putting their what they think the word means. So again, I hope this study was great for you guys. I hope it was simple to understand, that it was just a simple breakthrough with verses and allowing the verses to tell you what the answer to the questions are. And I'm going to end this podcast now, and I hope that you enjoyed it. So stay tuned for the next one. Before I continue more with the character of God, I really want to do one about moral and ceremonial law. So definitely keep in touch with the podcast station. And again, guys, stick it to the scriptures. Stay in the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Declare the promises that are there. And also, at the same time, pray so that there are workers. There are workers in the fields to do the harvest. Because, I mean, the laborers are few and the harvest is great, according to Luke. So, I'm signing off. Wesley Vitale from intothescriptures.com.